I want to, first of all, before I get started, I want to thank Rob and Julia. They provided a pivotal help to us when we were on the mission field, and they were very instrumental in a lot of the things that the Lord did. We had gone through a period of purging, as churches sometimes do, and we were rebuilding, and exactly the right time. They came in, they were involved and committed, and just served in a very valuable way. Rob emulated good male leadership, was very loyal and helpful. Julia was very committed, and their children were there. They were very, very present, and it was a singular help to us on the mission field. I also want to thank Pastor Townsend, because I know that doesn't just happen. That happens under the leadership of a pastor teacher. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And some God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so godly believers arise under the leadership of a godly pastor teacher and the men that God uses in that ministry. And so thank you, Pastor Townsend, for your leadership here and how the Lord worked in Rob and Julia's life. I was raised, my background is a bit different. I grew up in a pretty wild house, actually, just to put it simply. There were 10 children, and we were lost. There's no conversions on either side, my mom's side or my dad's side, ever. There's no one ever saved that I know of. I was just a Catholic Irish family that had come over, and we were just Catholic. You know, the Catholic thing where you're loyal, you're just a good Catholic. And we were really involved in that. It was really a part of us. It was a part of our identity. And my dad was a working drunk, I guess you could say. He was a commercial printer, but he drank, barely kept it under control, and we could live with it until the family got bigger, and then he started to gamble. And when gambling entered into the picture, it blew apart. It was no longer sustainable. And so my mom went to the Catholic Church and asked the nun that was there for help. She'd never done it before, and we really did need some help. And the nun had said, "What have you ever done for the church?" My mom was blown away. She was aghast at the statement. And that next Sunday, somebody came around with inviting children to ride a bus, a Sunday school bus. We would never have ridden a Sunday school bus. But at that moment, we were open. And he came by, and he was delighted. There were about seven of us at that point. We all trumped onto his bus. We heard the gospel as kids through that. And my mom was actually converted on a big day. She came out and heard the gospel and made a profession of faith. She was actually saved. Though we made professions, none of us were actually saved. But when I went in the Marine Corps, when I was 20 years old, I was searching. The seed was planted. And when I heard the gospel through a BIMI missions church, I was saved like that. And then my older brother, Sean, was saved. And he's a missionary now in India. And then my younger brother, Jimmy, was saved. And now he's an assistant pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. And almost all of the 10 children are now saved except for one. And I really believe it was that youth work that was done while we were little. After I got saved, I went to Northern Virginia, to Washington, D.C. I was in the Marine Corps. And at the church there, I met my wife, Beth. She was a school teacher in the church, and I was a big risk. I'd only been saved 10 months, and so she had already been through Bible college, and I would ask her sometimes when we were first saved. Actually, I wouldn't ask her. She would gently guide, because I didn't know my Bible. I mean, I was saved 10 months, and but God was good, and I was growing in Christ, and it was that time a veteran missionary named Ethan Champlin came through and preached the gospel, and God called me to the mission field of Ireland. And I knew in that service that God called me to missions. There was no question. I clearly knew I was called, and I knew it was missions. I knew Ireland, but I wasn't really surrendered to that. When I went to Fairhaven Baptist College outside of Chicago, we had to take a missions trip to graduate as a missionary. And so they had different guys around the world. One guy was in the Philippines, another guy was in Mexico, another guy was in Wales. And in that, I remember the dean telling me he had to know where I was going to go the following summer. And I was fighting going to Europe because Europe is slow. There's not a, you don't see a lot of result in Europe. And as I was praying that night, I came to a crisis. It's one of those times where you pray through the night, and I remember very distinctly in that prayer time, the Lord impressed on my heart that I could go to this other place, but it would be outside of the center of His will. And outside of the center of His will was terrifying. To live your life away from where the Lord wants you to be was something that just absolutely terrified me. And I immediately surrendered to go to Ireland, had perfect peace about Ireland. And then we started to race for it. We arrived in Ireland in 1999. Lord blessed. Everything went really, really well. When we first came to Ireland, it was hard and slow, like I thought it would be. When we first came, there was nobody. It was just Beth and me and the kids having church in our living room. And we went on like this. We eventually got a little community center, and we had less than 10 visitors in the first 2.5 years. We had two professions of faith. We'd present the gospel several hundred times. We'd knocked on 17,000 doors. We'd passed out 70,000 gospel leaflets. We had done a lot of evangelistic work, but we really saw very, very little. And I remember praying at that time, how are we ever going to do that? How is this ever going to get done? How can you build a church in Dublin? How can you do it? I mean, Dublin is hard. When you're talking about Europe, you're talking about European Catholicism, much more fundamental. There's an identity. To be Irish is to be Catholic. That has historically been the view. How are we going to do it? I was praying for one person. I remember walking those cold, windy, rainy nights, knocking on doors, asking for one, over and over and over and over and over again. And God began to work. It was very slow. It was very hard. But gradually, we did see some people saved, and the church did begin to grow. To understand Ireland and ministry in Ireland, there's one word that I think helps clarify the Irish mindset or the Irish psyche. When you're working with an Irish person, that word is property. The Irish are among the most landed people in the world. And you live here in Maine, and there's a lot of land. We were driving to some town, and I could not believe how long we went without seeing a house. That was amazing. It was amazing. When we were driving in through New Hampshire, we didn't have cell phone coverage for 45 minutes. I thought my phone was broke. I took out my wife's phone. Does yours say this? Ireland is small. It's about the size of Massachusetts, but has 4.5 million people. And it's just the people are just consumed. They've been tenant farmers for 100, 400 years under the British. And so the idea of having property, owning property, that's your identity. And they judge you on that. They evaluate you based on what you own or where you live. If you're a renter, they know it. Everybody knows you're the renter in the subdivision. It's a really important part of a thing to understand when you're planting a church there. And so we were in a tenant house on a main street for several years, and we were seeing people saved, but it was all people who, immigrants, who really loved the Lord. So they moved to Ireland, and they only came to that building because they truly were saved and growing, in some sense, because you would never enter the building if you didn't. And so we prayed for 7 years. And in 2011, the Lord gave us the opportunity to rent the building that you saw in the slides. This was a major, major victory. It was a year, because they don't want to rent to a Baptist church. Nobody wants to rent to a Baptist church. I have a friend down in Cork, County Cork, who has tried 3 times to buy a Baptist church. And when they find out he's a church, they turn away. They don't want to know. He hid behind a lawyer, who the lawyer presented this party, and they absolutely will not sell to a Baptist church. They don't want a Baptist church there. So we were able to, after a year of negotiation, we had to threaten to leave and never come back. And then they had no one else. The Lord just kept it open. It actually became available, and we were able to rent the building. And then we were into a major difficulty in trying to actually secure the building. So for 4 years, we fought back and forth with the owners. back and forth with fundraising, back and forth, and it was really for the survival of the church, because I don't have much time, but I need to see if I can make this clear. When you're a landed country, what happens is when the economy goes up, all of the funds go into property. And so then the property goes up, and then it crashes, and it goes down, and then it goes up, and it goes down. Right now it's just hanging up. So in North America is a much more balanced economy, where it's much more diversified. And so when the economy goes up, it goes stocks, bonds, other things will come into it. So what happens then is that when you do church plants in Southeast Dublin, they become washed out. So there have been four different church plants, and none of them have survived because they haven't been able to get a building or hold the building. And so the fact that we were able to, by God's grace, get the building was just a major victory. 6 weeks ago, we signed the contracts on it, and it was the deed was actually moved into the name of the church. It was the first time in 30 years that has ever happened. So the church is mature at this point, and our ultimate goal, what we live for, is to turn the church over someday to make it fully self-supporting. And so we're really, really serious about what we're doing. We want a church that has a building and has something. And that doesn't have to be a whole pastor salary, but something it can do. So that someday, when we're off the scene, the church stands on its own, completely autonomous and self-supporting in that environment, going for generations, we trust, with a gospel witness. And so we're a fundamental independent Baptist, and it's a fundamental independent Baptist church. I have a little bit of a message, and I got about 10 minutes or so, but I'll take a few questions. Does anybody have any questions or about Ireland or about what we do there? Rob could probably answer half of them, but anybody have any questions? How many sheep? Good question. They say there's 22 million, it's the number I heard, and there's only 4.5 million people. There's a lot of sheep, and a lot of sheep and cows. Yeah, they don't grow any grain. We're about 600 miles north of you, but we don't get that cold because we're an island, and that the currents around it moderate it. Yeah. We've been really busy on the building, and so it was pretty dilapidated or broken down, and we've done a lot of maintenance on it. So we refixed that corner. That was dry rot. So for 7 years, I had a big hulking piece of dry rot off in the corner. It helped us in the sale. They wouldn't fix it, and so nobody wanted to buy it. And the Lord used that. But it took us it was a bit of work to fix it. But so we got that done and did some things in the kitchen and did some work there. Very good. All right. Anybody else have any questions? Or yep. How many do we have? We have on a Sunday, we'll have about 40 to 50, somewhere in there. We have about 20 that are members. And so that's what it is.
Yep. Yeah, nationality is not, I mean, I know it's first, but you share it on the video. Mainly, what is the folks coming in?
We've got a lot of Asians. Have come in, and they've assimilated pretty well in Ireland. They tend to get along pretty well with the Irish. The Muslims that are coming in, Europe, France, and England have had Muslims for decades. They're in the last 7 to 10 years in Ireland. They're not mixing very well. They would be over to the side, but the Asians are, and so they're open to the gospel. And most gospel churches in Europe are actually built on immigrants. They're young, they're smart, they're open, and they duplicate our efforts. So as we reach into these communities, we try and reach the Irish. We make the Irish our first priority. We spend more time and energy with Irish people than any other group, but they're much slower. And so the immigrants are growing faster. They duplicate our witness. They reach. So we, Beth and I, can reach a certain number, but if we multiply that by 30 or 40, we have a much wider reach, and they're not going anywhere. They are going to be there. They're legal immigrants, and they work. They're productive, and now they're saved. They're growing, and so that's the church is primarily immigrant based. And all, as far as I know, I don't know of any European church that's not primarily immigrant based, or American missionary church plant.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be. Okay. Yep. Yeah. That's a good question. I would say probably, you have various things that come in. But as far as seeing somebody saved and bringing them the gospel, it's getting close to them. We have to work really, really hard to build relationship with them. And, you know, you have different things. We do door knocking. We try to go twice a week. We'll do door knocking and give gospel there, just straight up, give a gospel presentation. But we also try and build relationships with people that we see more regularly, our neighbors, things like that. And if we can build relationship and get close to them, what they have is dead, it's empty. Then we have more fruit through those gospel witnesses. Yep. So relationship building would be big in time.
That's right. I was going to ask what
people do. Most of the people in Ireland are it's either IT, pharmaceuticals, and what's that? Finance is big there. They have some really smart guards in the IDA, Irishman Development Authority. They go all over the world telling people Ireland is the best place in the world to do business. And they're really good at what they do. And so they get companies to locate there. And it's mostly finance and pharmaceuticals. Trump has done really well in that he's pulled business back, which is really smart. We wondered for years why they were so aggressive and successful in pulling companies, and Trump has been really good at pulling people back into the U.S., which we've seen over there. So it's been tampered a bit. But Ireland is a kind of a Silicon Valley environment. So you have Google has a big campus there, Facebook, Intel, computers, HP, they're all Microsoft, they're all have a big presence in Ireland. It's English speaking. If the U.K. leaves, it'll be the only English speaking country in Europe. And so that's why U.S. multinationals would be there, and a really low tax rate. Yep. Okay, good question. Anyone else?